Great to gather together with you. Can't help but love Family Sunday mornings and like that. You know, the kids come up and all. And to watch the parents sweat bullets to see if their kids are going to say, like, oh, no. But what a blessing, what a blessing. And anyway, great to gather together with you. It, of course, is an important week this week for our country with the election coming up Tuesday. We encourage you, if you haven't voted by mail already, of course, to get out Tuesday and vote. I spent some time on that last Sunday. Won't do a big thing on that today. Just encouraging you, though. Get out your voter's guide. Get out your Bible. Look for those candidates and all that line up with the Bible. As I mentioned last week, issues like those who are pro-marriage and pro-life and all, and pro-Israel, those are the people that would be in line with biblical values. We encourage you to vote accordingly. So hopefully they'll take advantage of that this week. Well, we're here to see what God would have to say to us this morning through His Word. To help us do that, I'm going to invite the ushers forward. They're going to pass out Bibles. If you're in need of one, just raise your hand. They'll pass a Bible to you. And for all of us, let's go to... Oh, matter of fact, let's do this. You know, we can kind of get a giggle out of the kids coming up front. And Tim waves the mind eraser at them called a microphone. How well do you know where the text is this morning? If you've been here, you should know where we are this morning. So now, you guys, your hands up. That's too easy. I want to embarrass somebody. If you raise your hand, that means you know. I want to embarrass. So I'm going to call on someone and find out if you remember where we at. No, I'm not going to do that. But now we see what it might be like for the kids. Where are we at? Matthew. What chapter? Five. We're going to the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew 5:43 is where we left off. Matthew 5, verse 43. In this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the last of the six examples that Jesus is using to really amplify verse 20. If you look real quick, remember back in verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And for this morning, to boil it all down to its essence, that is a verse meant to drive us to the cross. We need a righteousness that we can't produce of our own. We need that righteousness, that imputed righteousness that's given to us when we receive what Christ did on the cross for us. It's called the positional righteousness, and that's what we get in Jesus. Then we also saw there's that practical righteousness of what it looks like as He works that work not only in us but through us. There's the living out of these things. And having declared that, He now goes into six examples of what it's about. But we saw last week, and we'll see again this morning, that in the end it's always about the heart. God is always aiming at the heart. The Pharisees and the scribes had turned it into simply outward behavior. But God is aiming for the heart. He's interested not in just our outer action, but the inner motive to what we do. But now we've come to the last of the six examples. It starts in verse 43, and we find that Jesus in this portion is going to use a word that really captures a key element of each of the examples He's been pointing to. Remember, He's been going through this saying, well, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, well, as long as you don't murder, you're okay. But I say, if you're angry, then you're in danger. He's gone through each one. Well, now we're going to get to a section that's really going to, like I say, there's a word here that's going to kind of capture a key element of all this. So listen for it as you read through it, and then maybe I'll ask you if you spot it. Let's begin at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Interesting call, challenge set before us this morning. But again, it's captured in a particular word in here, and I'm wondering if you caught it. It's in verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Ladies, if you've been in Kathy's Bible study long, you already know the word. But for the rest of us, I wonder if you see the word that I want to point to this morning that really captures it all. It's the word found right about the middle of the verse, and it is the word more. More. Christians, we are called to more. See, in that word more, therein lies our focus for this morning, because therein lies our call as disciples, as followers of the Lord. And what a life-changing call it is and can be for us, if we will answer this call with our hearts. This is a statement that's going to search us. I've called our time together this morning. It's interesting. I sat down to... I put a title on our times together. We put titles on the CDs and on the website so you can find what we've shared each week and all. And I started out with the title, What Do You Do More Than Others? So I wrote that out and turned it in. I thought, well, that's kind of long. And, you know, maybe I better condense that down. So I condensed it down to the more life. But actually, you boil it all down, you can put it in one word, more. And hopefully you'll see why I say that by the time we're through. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the children. Thank you for the blessing this morning. But thank you, Lord, that for each one who's received of the work of the cross, we also are your children. You declare so. Thank you for that wonder of wonders that you would love us like that. And Lord, thank you that coming to know Jesus didn't put us on hold, wasn't the end of the journey, but the beginning, really. And there's so much more you have for us, so much more you want to do through us. Let this morning be part of that work. When it's all said and done, Lord, may it all glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be hard to find any more challenging verses in our Bible than the one set before us this morning. And that's why we're going to really soak in these couple of verses this morning. Maybe that's why Jesus ends his examples with this particular example. Because remember, it's always about the heart. And these verses and this focus on the more, it will indeed search our hearts if we are open to it. We need it. The key is, what will it find in us this morning? Let's work our way through the text. Go back to verse 43. In this last example, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, most of us readily agree with that. In the flesh. That sounds real good to the fleshly side of us. Yeah, love family, love neighbors, and hate your enemies. But where do you find that second part that they've turned it into? Oh, the first part, you shall love your neighbor? Yeah. But if your Bible's like mine and puts the Bible text when it's quoting from an Old Testament or something in italics, you'll find it ends there. But Jesus points out what they had added. He says, "You've heard it said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You won't find that in the Old Testament. But the scribes and the Pharisees had added it. They were justified in doing this. Yeah, love your neighbors, but hate those who are your enemy. How'd that come about? Well, while we don't know, probably, perhaps, it was just rooted in their desire to protect themselves. They wanted to make sure they weren't polluted by the other nations, pulled aside into worshiping false gods and stuff. Well, they wouldn't want to be drawn into sin by those who didn't belong to God, by the Gentiles, that's the word there, the unbelievers, that's the idea in all this. You're being pulled aside by all this. Well, don't, they're saying, so what they did, they reacted to people who were different, people who didn't agree with them, by putting up a wall of hate. Yes, love those who are your neighbors, those who agree, those in your circle of influence and all, but hate those on the outside if they're not like you, if they disagree from you. What a challenge that is to us today. How do we react? How do we act towards those who don't agree with us? Those who do things that we know they're biblically wrong. We know that if they continue on that path, it'll bring them to no good. But how do we feel about them? Those who are gay, those who are maybe they're pro-abortion, maybe they belong to some other religion, How do you really feel about them? See, it's one thing, of course, to want to not be pulled aside by them or distracted, but have you put up a wall of hatred towards them? Are you angry at them? Any chance you get, you're real quick to let them know how wrong they are. And be careful. See, we can see how this may be developed, but Jesus calls us to better things. You've heard that it's okay to do that. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You've heard it said, but I say to you, love, bless, do good, pray for. No problem. Big problem in and of ourselves. It's important to point out the love here. When it says love your enemies, the love that's pointed out here in verses 4 and 45 is the Greek word agape. I point that out. Many of you know that in the Greek, there's several Greek words for different types of love. Phileo, for the brotherly kind of love and all. But there is that word agape, meaning God's kind of love, an unconditional love. That's the love that's called to here. Agape love is a love that loves without variableness. God loves all, like it says, just the unjust, evil the good. He loves all, and we're called to do the same. Hate the sin, but love the sinner is the idea, of course. And so that's what's being set before us here. It's a love that loves even when the object of that love is very unlovely. Its fullest definition, this word agape, is found in Jesus, of course, and it's displayed on the cross. Now, we can't love like that on our own, by definition. It's a love we can't manufacture. It has to come from Him and then through us to others. But that's how this whole thing works. We need His work in our hearts to produce this kind of love. Then we have it to pass on. But notice this. An important element of agape love is it's not a feeling-based love. This doesn't mean have warm, fuzzy feelings, and from that, that's where you respond. No, agape love is an act of the will. It's a choice in the face of someone being very unlovable, but to still love them anyway. That's agape love. It's a choice of the will. And the result of that kind of love working in our lives is to result in what? Loving your enemy. Blessing those who curse you. Doing good to those who hate you. Praying for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That takes God. But when we let Him do it, that's a love that the world wants and can't resist. That will conquer. That's the love that will conquer all around us. And notice why we do this. Verse 45, what's it say why we do it? That we may be seen as really nice people. No! That we may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is the King who has come. The Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus, the King, the Messiah. He's come. And He's sitting now on the side of that hill overlooking the Galilee. And He's sharing the truths of the kingdom. Here's what my disciples are to be like. Not how you get saved, but what being saved is supposed to result in. And so He's speaking to disciples, to us. And He says, you're supposed to look like Me, He says. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that's the wording there, don't they do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors, again, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, don't they do that? What's the big deal? If you just react like the world, if you only love those who you're close to and all, what's the big deal? The world does that, He's saying. See, now we come to that which all of this revolves around. Again, it's found in the one word, more. What do you do more than others? What do you do, Jesus says? What do you do more than the world, more than your coworkers, more than other people in the neighborhood? Are you any different, really, than them? What do you do more? Anybody can love those who love them. Anybody can love your enemy when you don't have an enemy. But when you have an enemy, when they do spitefully use you, when they gossip about you, when they get the promotion because they stabbed you in the back, then is the litmus test. What do you do more then, he says? It searches, who do I really belong to? And if I'm letting him have all of me, am I really letting him have all of me? See, it's an important question that challenges all of us. More always means more than the world, is what he's saying. It means more than required. Well, no one could expect more from you. You put up with a lot in that. Yeah, the Lord expects more from us than just the average person would do. See, therein lies the power and the witness of our lives. We're going to look more at this more in just a moment, but I want to look at verse 48 now for just a moment. Look at verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word therefore should always provoke in us the statement, what's it there for? The word therefore is a connecting word. We understand that. The word therefore means based on what was said previously, then the following is to be the case. So he says therefore. So what's he pointing back to? What he's just said. What he's been saying in his sermon, particularly the six examples, plus verse 20 that we looked at. All of that. Based on that, then the following is to be true. He's saying, get hold of the intent. Don't make these rules and laws or something, but let them be that which searches our heart. That's the idea. Therefore, based on this, it should have this result. You shall be perfect. Oh, no. I look in the mirror, perfect, Lord. It's a word that means mature. It's a word that means fully grown. Now, in the second part where it goes, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, that would mean complete. God is complete, totally self-existent and all. He's complete. But he wants the same maturity for us in that he wants us maturing, growing, becoming more Christ-like is the idea. That should be the result in us. Do you have any characteristics about you that are from your parents? Is there something about you people look, maybe they look at you and go, wow, he looks just like his dad. Or maybe there's something like, wow, she has that same mannerism as her mother has. Is there something in your life like that? For some of us, we do. Others, not so much. But a great question this section brings up is this. How much do we resemble our Heavenly Father? Jesus says there's supposed to be a resemblance in our lives. Not that we're perfect yet. That's not what he's been saying. But are we maturing in Jesus? Can people see a likeness to the Lord? Is there a Christ-likeness? What does more look like? The living out of that will make more and more like Jesus. Now, in case you're thinking up to this point that you could do all this on your own, hopefully this verse settles the issue. We need him in us to do this very work. But thank God that he puts it upon himself to begin and to finish that work. Having said all that, now let's go back to our verses we're camping on, verses 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What's the big deal? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? More. The more life. The call to followers of Jesus is to live the more life. And so the call from Jesus is, what do you do more than others? It's the more life that Jesus seeks in us and that we need. Again, as I mentioned earlier, ladies, if you've attended the women's study for a while, you should be familiar with what I'm sharing this morning. Kathy taught on this at one point, and she taught how God used this in her life mightily, and I've seen the fruits of it. And so I'm glad letting you know that I borrowed some of this material from Kathy this morning, but that's okay. God gave it to her. The challenge to us this morning is, what does a Christian look like? I'm not saying how do you become a Christian. You become a Christian by grace through faith in the work of the cross. That's how you're saved. But that having taken place, what are we supposed to look like? It's too often we think, well, we go to church, we dress modestly, etc., etc. Those have their place. But we think that's the definition. Jesus is trying to say it's of the heart. But if I have your heart, it's going to look like something. It's going to result in something. It's going to be the more life. You're going to be, you're called to a higher plane than the world. We're called to higher reactions than the world. What should or can a Christian look or act like? If you were to ask people in the world in general how Christians are viewed, I think today you get a couple of responses that unfortunately come more like this. I think the world basically sees Christians as a bunch of angry people, just mad about the way the world's going and the politics, and they just see us as angry people. Another definition that would often probably come up basically as well, Christians are people who don't. Christians are people who don't. To the world, we're the people who don't get to have fun. We don't get to party and don't get to do this and don't get to do that. They would basically say Christians are good people. But they, most of the time, the world will say Christians are good people, not because they do good things, but because we don't do bad things. Christians are the people who don't do bad things. We're not really known today as being doers. Well, the world would say too often that Christians are just don'ters. We're don'ters. We don't do this and we don't do that. Now, that's good. But Jesus says that's not supposed to stop at that. I mean, we thank God, and we've all discovered that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to get victory in areas of our lives. And hopefully you've all experienced that. But anybody can be a don'ter. Unbelievers are don'ters. We know unbelievers right now that are don'ters. You and I know a lot of people who are not believers, but they don't cuss. They don't get drunk. They don't really live committing any of the bad sins of the world. You know, we just basically call them good people. Unfortunately, they think they're going to heaven because of that. It doesn't work that way. Now, again, it's true. Christianity is about the ability, the power over sin, to not do those bad things, to get victory over those things in our lives that were there before. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling us something that's really, really cool. You've all seen on TV the infomercials, right? They're offering you some product. I don't know, the magic veggie slicer or something. I don't know. You know, buy now, but wait, there's more. Order today and you'll get two. And they go on and on, but wait, there's more. Free shipping, order by tonight. And they always have that, come on, there's more. Well, Jesus would lovingly say to us, you're saved, awesome. Saved by grace, going to heaven. But wait, there's more. There's more in me, and there's more I want to do through you. But it will look a certain way. You'll do more than the world when it comes to the circumstances of your life. You're going to do more than the world does in reacting to the things around you and dealing with those who spitefully use you and all. Wait, Jesus says, there's more. And in that place is the place of blessing. The Lord sets before us this challenge. Again, verse 47. What do you do more than others? It's the more that we do, the good that we do, that reveals our Christianity. You and I can't do verse 44, the loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, etc. We can't do those without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, if you're not a believer, you go out and try to do that on your own. He won't make it out of the parking lot. Try to love someone who's been really cruel to you in and of your own flesh and strength. See how far you get. But even us who are believers, try to do this in your own strength. Same thing. You won't make it very far. It's got to be God's work in us. And so it drives us to Him, but there's supposed to be a result from it. Let's practicalize this for just a moment. Too often, you and I think that we're doing really good if we don't lie, if we don't steal, if we don't return a curse with a curse. And we are so often, we're so proud of ourselves because we bit our tongue and just didn't say anything bad. But Jesus is saying to us, that's nice, but an unbeliever can do that. An unbeliever can bite their tongue. He says, I want you to do more. I want you to actually return a curse with a blessing. Lord, He said, I know. Now let me do it in you. I don't want you just to keep your mouth shut when somebody says something negative. I want you to open your mouth and say something nice to them. Say something nice to that person who's being cruel to you. Now, you and I know very well that takes God, doesn't it? But there's an awesome thing. When we begin to do this, awesome things begin to happen in us. We do begin to become more like Jesus. We do begin to grow spiritually. When we keep our eyes on us, we miss out. But when I start to say, Lord, would you live the more life through me? I'm going to look for and seek to do more than this world does. I'm going to ask and do what you would do in this, Jesus. He begins to minister then to us. Not that it was our motive, but all of a sudden we do begin to feel, sense His presence and His work in us and all that He wants to do. In this awesome thing of saying, get your eyes off yourself and watch what I do. Hang on to your life and lose it, but lose your life for me, He says, and you're going to find it. So here's this call. What do you do any more than others around you? Jesus sets before us that which can change our lives, change the view of our circumstances. It changes our effectiveness for Him. If you were here last week, you don't have to have been to gain from this, but if you were, you remember. We looked at verse 41. Go back there again for just a moment. In verse 41, we read, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Now, we looked at, and let me remind you of the context. The Jews were an occupied country. The Romans had invaded the land and ruled over the Jews. And there was a law that said a Roman soldier could come up to any Jew and say, you, carry my stuff for 1 mile. And the law said they had to do that or they would get in trouble. For 1 mile, they had to lug that guy's pack. No more. At the end of 1 mile, you can drop it. That's what the law required, and you do it. But after 1 mile, boom. Jesus says, when you get to the end of that first mile that's required, when they say, okay, drop it, you turn and say, the next mile's on me. And you carry it the next mile now. Because in that second mile is your power, the effectiveness of your testimony, your witness. The first mile, he's the guy just going, the guy's just doing it because he has to. Second mile is, whoa, what motivates this person? What kind of love is this? And you start to share about a God that has given you that kind of love. And all of a sudden, it has a whole different power. And I pointed out, and what I'm reminding us of this morning is, we are called to be second-mile believers. Followers of Jesus are to be second-mile followers of Jesus. Oh, the witness and the power of the second mile. Doing more than required, more than the world does, but doing as Jesus is the example of. Be an extra mile believer. Be a more believer. Live the more life in Jesus. That's the calling. And so here's a couple of challenges for you to think about. Don't just limit these examples to these, but it gets us thinking about it. Husband, wife, do you know that you're married to a sinner? Do you know that your mate has faults? I can almost read your mind. Finally, I agree with you, Pastor. That one is right on. Oh, you hit the nail on the head on that one, Pastor. He sure is. She sure is. But you know something else? Not only is your are you married to a mate that isn't perfect, but so is your mate married to a mate that's not perfect. Both sides of you. And it doesn't take much to find and point out fault. Have you made that like your whole thing? Is that what you're about? Jesus calls us to more. Anybody can find fault in people who are still in process, still under construction. But Jesus says, I want you to not, and not even just bite your tongue about the fault. I want you to do more. I want you to bless them. I want you to say, find something and say it positively about your mate. That's the second mile. That's the more mate. That's a more marriage. There's a title there for us somewhere. The more marriage. To bless that other person. To say something positive to their mate. The world finds fault. What do you do that's more? That someone visiting your home would say, this is a Christian marriage. There's some Christians in this home. They do more around here. But take it on out. Friends. Students. Employees. Employers, believers, what might you do more than others? What might you do more than the world? Got a question for you. If you were here last week, hear it in love, but hear it as a loving exhortation, a challenge. Last week, I encouraged you to go out and do the second mile. Now, you don't answer it. You don't have to answer me, but God already knows for each one of us, and this is what searches us. Did you do one single second mile thing this week towards anybody? Think about it. Did you do one second mile thing towards your mate or your coworkers or your fellow students? Have we done one more, in quotes, the more of this verse, have we done even one more this week than the world would have done? Challenging, isn't it? Jesus says, I've called you to more. I've called you to that second mile because I want to do some things in you and through you, and this world needs to see me in it. All those awesome things wrapped up in it. And when you choose to not bite back, but choose to look for and pray for and do the more, something in you begins to change in an awesome way. You become more like Him, and there's a victory involved in it. You didn't go down to the person's level. There's power in that. There's testimony in it. You keep control of the situation, so to speak, letting it have the steering wheel. All the awesome things wrapped up in saying, God, I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to do more. But that's challenging. Do we do? Will we do? Will we commit to living the more life? The second mile life? That's the call this morning. That's the challenge. Will we live like that from now on? Would you be mature? Would you be a disciple? Jesus calls us to the more life. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they come forward, a couple of thoughts. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you got to start there. What we're talking about today is for those who belong to Him. You don't do this to get saved. You get saved by coming to Him, receiving the work of the cross. Go to the prayer room as we wrap it up and do that if you haven't done it yet. But I direct us to those of us who have made that decision. What does more look like? He says it's going to be more than the world does, more than get away with or something. What does the more look like? It's going to look like this. You're going to love your enemies and not put walls of hate up. You're going to bless them instead of curse them. You're not going to give back what you got in a negative way. You're going to do good to those who hate you. You're going to pray for those who spitefully use you. That's the moral life. I pray we go out here and let Him work that in and through us, all to His glory. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love that You've poured out upon us. Poured into the heart for every believer. Poured out upon us. And as we sit here now recognizing that Your love has brought salvation to us, changed our entire destinies, and have given us real purpose and life and meaning, Lord, now we hear You in that place, knowing that You have good for us, that You're out for our good. We hear You saying, what do You do more than others? Lord, do that more through us. Make us second-mile followers of You. Lord, we know there'll be ample opportunities all around us to live this out. Help us see and respond and live that more life. And may it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.